This morning, we're going to talk about friendship with God. Psalm 25, verse 14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. So we all understand dependent children. It's kind of a one-way relationship. The parents love their kids, but it's all about the kids. It's about their provision. It's about their ride to soccer. It's about their future. It's about their education. It's all about the kids. And God loves his children, and he wants to take care of us. He wants to save us. He wants to provide for us. He wants to help us. But to be God's friend, something has to change, where it's not just about us and our feelings and what we're going through and what we need, where you ask God about what's on his heart and how does he feel about things. And this is very challenging for the human race in general, but I especially think for Americans. Today, we're going to talk about a very difficult subject. It's very hard to understand. We're going to just get a gaze into the heart of God. And you're going to have a chance with me to feel what God feels when he looks at this world. And so it's called Friendship with God. Could we stand together in honor of God's word? This is Romans chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 20, and we're gonna do most of 11. I'm not doing every single word because it's a very long chapter, and trust me, it will be a lot already. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. So I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, talking about Israel, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we know in part. We see this little iceberg of who you are that Scripture has revealed. But there's a whole continent of who you are that we can't fully grasp and fully can't enter into. Yet, for those who want to know your ways, those who are asking, God, I want to see what you see. You reveal things. We want to be not just your children. We're so happy to be your children. But we want to be your friends. So grant it, Father, we pray. Open our hearts to your heart, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So it's called friendship with God. Point one is sharing God's secrets. So to understand this passage, it's really important that we go back to this story that Paul alludes to about Elijah. Elijah is in this cave in 1 Kings 19, and he is despairing. He is filled with grief. He is filled with pain. He is feeling like a failure in his own ministry. He's feeling like the Israelites have failed. He's feeling like God has failed. He even says, you know, just take my life. This isn't working. It's not happening. And God comes in the midst of this anguish and grief, and he speaks secrets to Elijah. The first one he says is, I'm doing way more than you think I am. There are 7,000 in Israel that have not bothered you. You think you're the only one. I'm doing way more than you think I am. And then he goes on to say the things you're worried about. He tells them more secrets. He tells them about the plan going forward, that I've got a plan for Jezebel. I've got a plan for revival. You're going to anoint Elisha. And there's a plan. But it's in this context of anguish and grief of how the world is. To be one of God's friends, I don't think you can avoid being in pain. Paul begins this section in Romans 9, and here's how it starts. I am in deep grief and unceasing anguish because of Israel. You only get to that pain when you start looking at the world from God's perspective and realize that God loves all of these people. He died for all of these people, and there are going to be eternal consequences for those that don't respond. And it's frightening. It's heavy. But it's in this context that God starts sharing his secrets with Paul. Secret number one, I'm doing way more than you think I am. Paul, I want to remind you, because Paul's in grief. Why? Because he's saved, but his family members are not saved. And his mentors, he was a Pharisee, and you know, under Gamaliel, and he's tried to tell everybody about Jesus, and nobody's getting it. And the harder I try, the more obstinate they are, and I'm just despairing. And so he's just in this place of grief. And so God says, okay, Paul, like Elijah, I'm doing way more than you think I am. For one thing, Paul, I always have a remnant. I have way more than you think I do. For starters, Paul, have you noticed that you're saved? I saved you. Do you remember how hard you were to get saved? I saved you. Think about all the apostles. They're all Jewish. There's lots of Jews. There is a great multitude of Jews already that are saved. You're not all alone in this thing. So this last week, Lisa and Ashley, two of the women that are on our staff, shared some testimony, and they gave me permission to share. And so I'm going to tell about Lisa first. So Lisa has got a master's in apologetics. She's in charge. She's Lisa Quintana. She's the director of Christian education. She's over the college, and she's also over our School of the Bible. And many of you know Lisa and love Lisa, but she has a website that she is part of called Doubt. And it is Christians that are backslidden, Christians that are asking or unbelievers, and it's everybody's doubts. And so because her master's is in apologetics, which is kind of giving answers, she's always dealing with everybody's doubts and all of the, and she didn't realize it, but she had come under this really heavy spirit about the current day that we're in and about where the younger generation is and just the darkness of it. And so anyway, here's the testimony. She gets invited to this Forrest Frank concert, and she doesn't really like this kind of music, but she decided to go to it. It was in Milwaukee. It was a week ago. So right here in Wisconsin, the auditorium was packed, 16,000 kids. She said, it was a worship. These kids were going for it. They were unashamed. It was amazing. And she said to us all, she said, I didn't even know I was under this heaviness. But when I got done, when I came out of that concert, it was off me. It's like, oh my, God's alive. And he's not just alive in the third world. He's alive in America. There is a movement among young people. It is amazing. It is happening. So then Ashley McGrail, she's our social media woman, she says, yeah, I was there too. She said, my kids all wanted to go, so I took kids and neighborhood kids, and as you'll hear soon, there are lots of kids that are into Forrest Frank that are not Christian. That he's got a secular outreach, and you'll hear that story in a second. But so she just took all this group of young people and was just like, this won't be my worship. This will be something else. And she gets there. She said, I wept through the whole concert. She said, when Forrest Frank had us sing a cappella, it was so high, and I realized why. It's all children. This is children. She brought this little girl that was unsaved and, you know, didn't even know what she was getting into, and this girl is weeping. And Forrest Frank says, now I want you to turn around and pray for one another. And this little girl's just weeping. She says, I need prayer. Pray for me. So hearing these testimonies, I did a little research on Forrest Frank. So here's his story. So his mom was a worship leader. His grandma wrote songs for children. He went to Baylor Christian University, and in his junior year, him and his buddy started playing around on a computer and AI to make new sounds. And so they made these sounds, and they put together a band called Surfaces. And it was a secular band. The message was, don't worry, be happy. And it was very surfacey. It was just a secular thing trying to become, you know, breakthrough. And they did breakthrough. They get a song in 2020, COVID year, that hits inside the top 20. And they start getting invitations from secular bands everywhere that want to share a stage with them, that want to highlight with them. And, you know, he's got this whole team of people by this time. And everything's going in the right way. This is exactly what you dream about. This is the breakthrough. It is happening for them. Problem is, he's also a Christian. And God starts saying, no, I don't want you to go to that. And so he's got a team that they're getting these huge opportunities to be on these huge stages. And they're like, yes, 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 yes. And he's like, no. And so it has to be no for everybody because he's saying no. And it's breaking his heart. He said, this isn't about my income and my job. This is about all of these people are being affected because I'm saying no. So in 2021, he has to break off. He just has to leave. I can't be responsible for what happens to you guys. He changes it to Christian. So he's already got a following on the secular side. And now he just takes that all and turns it to Christian. And what happens next is insane. I mean, he's got 1.9 million followers on Facebook. He writes this song, Your Way Is Better. And there is a joy and there is a presence. And wherever he goes, it's just all about Jesus, the reason why in this video it shows just his back as you look at the kids is this is who he is. He won't even go to the Dove Awards. He won Best Christian Artist of the Year. He won't go to the awards because I can't take any glory for what happened. This is about Jesus. This is about Jesus. This is not about me. This isn't like watch me as I watch Jesus. This is about Jesus. And both Lisa and Ashley said, this was a worship conference. It wasn't our style of music. But it was worship. These kids are unashamed worshipers. It is happening in our day. Hallelujah. So secret number one, God's doing more than you think. Secret number two to Elijah or to Paul is I've got a plan. You see Israel, you see Israel's rejection. You're grieving over it. You're agonizing over it. There is a plan. His ways are unknowable, unsearchable, inscrutable. But to those who care, to those who ask, they're going to learn secrets. And God tells Paul a mystery, something that was not in the Old Testament. It wasn't known until now. And God, in the middle of his agony, he tells him what the whole plan is and how it's different than everybody thought it was going to be. And Paul, in Romans chapter 11, tells us what the secret is. And here's the secret. The Gentiles are coming in first. In the Old Testament, the Gentiles are always coming in, but always second. Israel's coming in first. Your light is going to go to the whole world. The nations will come in. The Gentiles will grab the tailcoats of the Jews. Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless this nation. And every family of the earth is eventually going to be blessed through your seed. And Paul said, in a mystery, and Paul shares this in several other places, God, at the last minute, switched. It was Israel, and now they have said no, and so he's brought the Gentiles in first. This is the mystery. But here's what God assures him. It doesn't mean that Israel's not coming in. They're coming in. They're just not coming in first. The Gentiles, this was always my plan, but I'm telling you now, this is what is going on? Because Israel said, no, I've opened it up to the Gentiles. Now, why that would be and why that would be required, that's way above our pay grade, guys. Like, God's just describing what has happened. This is in a mystery. The Jews will come in. I have not forsaken Israel. Natural Israel is still in my heart, but they're going to come in second. The Gentiles are going to come in first. Now, any doctrine that is clear in the New Testament is foreshadowed in the Old Testament. You'll be able to see it in shadows. God sets up these types, and God gave us a type. Now, in this type, Jacob is a type of Christ. Rachel is a type of Israel, and Leah is a type of the Gentiles. Okay, and here's the type. Okay, so Jacob comes, and he sees one of Laban's daughters. It's the younger daughter, Rachel, and she's beautiful, and he falls in love with her, and he works for 7 years for Rachel, the one he has chosen. But on the wedding night, there is a shift. There is a shift, and in the darkness of that tent, the veil that covered the bride, it is not Rachel. It is actually Leah, the older, gets married first, but it's a mystery. And so Jacob wakes up the next morning, and it's Leah, it's not Rachel. And he goes to Laban, he's like, what's going on here? This isn't who I work for. And Laban says, you're going to marry the younger daughter too, but this had to happen this way. And so a week goes past, and he marries Rachel as well. And so the bride of Jacob, Leah and Rachel, becomes complete. This is the Jews and the Gentiles, foreshadowed. The big plan of God foreshadowed in the Old Testament. So that's point one, sharing God's secrets. Here's point two, God's heart for Israel. So in Romans 10, it says this, he stretched out his hand all day long to Israel. They were an obstinate and contrary people, and he kept reaching out, kept reaching out, kept reaching out. They had opportunity, their final opportunity was Jesus. They said no. Listen to Luke 13, 34 and 35. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen broods for her under gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is God's heart for Jerusalem, his heart for Israel. I long to gather you. I long to protect you. I long to hold you. I long to have you close. You said, no, 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 no. Luke 19, 41 through 44. This is right at the end of his ministry. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus sees not just the decisions they're making, the direction they're going in. He sees what the result is going to be, and he weeps over them. This is God's heart for Israel. This is God's heart for the human race. He is God. He can't just see you. He also sees the end of the direction you're heading in. He sees what this is going to lead to. We just see our present actions and we don't think that much about it. You know, have fun, go for it. You only go around once, get all the gusto you can. We just want the current thing. But God doesn't see you that way. He sees you and he sees your present decisions, but he sees perfectly the consequences of what's going to happen. And so he's weeping over Israel. Because the choices they've made, the opportunities that they've passed up, and now it is too late for them. And there's going to be a time of judgment that is going to come. We'll talk more about that later. Point three, last point, partnering with God. First, honor Israel. In a day of growing anti-Semitism, we are called to honor Israel. How do we do this? I wrote a parable several years ago about Israel to help us grab a hold of God's heart. And I've seen the church has had different reactions and different denominations and different theologies have different responses to Israel. But I wrote a parable because I wanted us to feel what God feels. And so you're going to understand this mentally, but I want you to enter into the heart of this parable. Okay? Here we go. The Larsons had a prosperous farm in the early 1920s and were thrilled with their firstborn son, Bobby. 7 years after Bobby's birth, they welcomed four more children, one after another, and then the Depression hit. Bobby was not able to go to high school because he had to help his dad on the farm to make ends meet. Because of his sacrifice, the other kids were all able to stay in school and prospered greatly. When World War II came, Bobby had to go off to war, and when he came back, something had changed in him. He had a bad attitude and became violent at times. His dad warned him again and again that to be in this house, there were rules that had to be followed, but Bobby persisted in his rebellion. It finally came to a head one day when Bobby, in the midst of one of his tantrums, hit his mom in the face and made her bleed. His dad then told him to leave. Bobby left angry and promised to never return. Years went past, and the four younger siblings developed different attitudes towards Bobby. One felt that dad and mom were still angry and holding a grudge against Bobby. One felt that dad and mom had completely forgotten Bobby in the joy of the children that remained. And one, although aware that dad and mom were still sending money anonymously to Bobby, felt that it didn't involve him. The last child knew that losing Bobby had broken dad and mom's heart, and that they would never feel the family was whole until Bobby returned. He would find dad and mom praying for Bobby with tears and would often join them in prayer, as well as do whatever he could to reach out to him, even though Bobby still claimed he wanted nothing to do with the family. Israel is God's firstborn. Israel bore the brunt of the pain of bringing Messiah into this world. We are experiencing what we are experiencing because Israel bore the brunt. The new covenant, friends, that you and I are part of, was not given to Gentiles. It was given to Jews. It is their covenant. They are the ones. They had the old covenant, and God said, a new covenant's coming. I'm going to put my spirit in you. I'm going to wash away your sins. I'm going to forget your sins. I'm going to do all this stuff. And then there's all these promises as well about the land that will be fulfilled in the millennium. But we are getting the spiritual blessings of a covenant that Israel made. So here's how God thinks about this. It's really important. Romans 9, 4 and 5. They are Israelites, and to them, listen, to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. John 4, 37 and 38. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have now received the fruit of their labor. So the tree, the root, is Israel. The covenants are with Israel. The patriarchs are with Israel. They sowed. They did the hard work of planting this field. They lived out all of these types. They made sacrifice to all these lambs. They didn't even know what it meant. They didn't know what the tabernacle meant. They didn't know what the temple meant. They couldn't see the future, but they were obedient and kept this thing going. They're the ones that received the promises of Messiah and protected it. They are the ones that experienced all the judgments of God when they fell short. They went through all of this. They are the root of the tree. And now, after doing all of this hard work, we are the ones that are reaping the benefits. We've been grafted in. They are out because of unbelief, but we have been grafted in. But do you see that we still need to honor them? Do you see we need to honor those who have gone before us? Do you see that in the heart of God, it is very important to honor? And so he rebukes the Roman church. He said, you guys are arrogant. You think you're better than. You think you're more spiritual than. You think you've arrived. Listen, you've got a bad attitude. Anti-Semitism is demonic. It is hell's rage to destroy God's people. God's firstborn. We need to do more than just stand against it. We need to honor Israel and honor the place that they have in the plan of God. So that's number one, is honor Israel. Number two, how do we partner with God? We learn from Israel. What do we learn? This is really tough. He said, you guys need to behold both the kindness and the severity of God. Now, this is hard for human beings. I've noticed this. I've noticed this in the church. I've noticed this in people, because God is beyond us and we only get these little glimpses. It's very hard for us to hold two things at once. Either God is love and God's all love and God's my buddy and God forgives everything and God's watching over us, and we become very complacent and we become a little privileged and presumptuous, and because God is just this loving grandpa that just hugs us all the time and he doesn't care what we do. Or we get on the severe side and God is severe, and so God is holy, and so I got to perform and I'm not doing enough and I'm always under this performance thing and living in fear and guilt, and because God's just waiting to judge. It's very hard for us, for whatever reason, to hold two things at once. But listen, it's critical that we hold both. The love of God and the fear of God. So I want you to know what happened to Israel. So Jesus says, He's weeping over them. He said that it's going to be really bad. You've missed the time of your visitation, and there's a judgment coming on you. It will happen in this generation. Listen to Luke chapter 21, verse 22. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are the days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. God foreknew that Israel would reject, that the stone the builders rejected would become the cornerstone. He foresee it and he would judge it. He is a holy God. He did not cause them to reject Christ, but he will judge them. And Jesus said, it's going to happen. This generation will not pass away until all these things happen. So here's what happened in 70 AD. Vespasian is the emperor. He started a war against the Jews in 66. His son Titus now is the general, bringing it forth. They lay a siege to Jerusalem in the spring. It's actually on Passover. When all the Jews were gathered, Passover of 70 AD, they lay a siege. The Roman army surrounds them and holds them into Jerusalem. And many starve over the next months. Anybody that tries to escape gets crucified. And in August of that year, Titus breaks through into the temple, sets it all on fire. The temple is completely destroyed. Not one stone is left on another because the gold had melted. To get at the gold, they had to turn over every single stone. What Jesus said would happen, happened exactly as said. 1 million Jews die, 900,000 Jews are taken as prisoner slaves to the nations, and Israel does not exist as a geographic place for 1900 years. This is what happened to Israel. This is the severity of God, the judgment of God on Israel for rejecting Christ. So what happened to the Christians? So Eusebius, an early church father, tells us the story. Because of this prophecy, Jesus has said, when the army surrounds Jerusalem, now it's the Roman army, that's not in the text, but when the army, he said, it is not the time of Israel's deliverance. It's the time of vengeance. You need to flee. Get out of town. Pray that it's not on Sabbath. It's going to be really hard for women that are pregnant. Pray that it's not at winter, because the way you're saved is by watching for the signs. And when this happens, you need to flee, because it is a time of judgment, not of salvation. And so when the Roman army came in, Eusebius said, the church fathers, because of this prophecy, the Christians were all saved. They all fled to Pella. They all fled to the mountains and were all saved. Now, why does that concern us? Because Jesus had another message for those of us that are alive now. And here was his message. My coming in the rapture is going to be like a thief in the night. It's going to be unexpected. You're not going to be able to follow the signs and get yourself ready beforehand. You are going to have to live ready. You're going to have to live ready all the time. And you're not going to have to leave. You're going to be taken. And when you're taken, like a thief, he's only taking the precious from this earth. A thief always leaves more than he takes. And he said, you need to be ready. You need to keep your lamps filled with oil. You need to watch over your relationship with God. You need to tend it. You need to stay on fire. You need to be dressed, ready to serve. You need to be serving people. You need to be careful of the churches or the world's culture so that you're not trapped in that day. Because the next judgment, folks, is not on Israel. It is a worldwide judgment on the Gentiles for rejecting Christ. Actually, when that judgment comes, there's going to be a great revival in Israel. It's amazing. That's in my end times book. I can't talk about it now, but that's coming. Israel will all come in. Okay, so my question for you is this. When God looks at the direction of your life, does he weep? Well, Pastor Tom, I'm in church. Okay, that doesn't mean that's the direction of your life. You could be at church for a number of reasons. When he looks at you, knowing that he sees if you keep going in the current direction, does he weep over you? Because I'll tell you this, he loves you. I'll tell you this, he died for you. But I'll also tell you this, you're free. And unless we repent, we will perish. Unless we change direction. You know, here's the good news. There's time. This is the time of our visitation. This is the time that God's inviting. This is the time. He's reaching out his hand. He's longing to gather you. It's not too late. If you're here today and you think, yeah, probably God's weeping over me right now. Okay, today, let him rejoice over you. Bible says he goes after the one that's lost, and when he finds him, he rejoices. He said there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner repenting than over 99 staying righteous. So bring joy to heaven today. Fulfill prophecy. Believe prophecy. Jesus is coming again. When? I don't know. Jesus said you're not going to know, but it could be any time. Be ready. Live ready. Learn from Israel. So partnering with God by honoring Israel, partner with God by learning from Israel. Partner with God by praying for Israel. So Isaiah 62, 6 and 7 says, God has set watchmen on the walls. And day and night, they will never be silent. They bring to the Lord remembrance, and they keep praying for Israel until Jerusalem is the praise of the whole earth. What are we praying? Exactly what are we praying about for Israel? We have a house of prayer here that prays every Monday night. Well, one Monday a month, the first Monday of every month, they pray for Israel, 638. What are they praying about? Well, Ezekiel 37 has been fulfilled, partially. God said in Ezekiel 37, you are going to be scattered to the nations. Your bones are going to be scattered to all the nations. But in the end times, I am going to bring the dry bones together. And they are going to come from out of the graveyard of the nations. They are going to come back together. This happened, folks, in 1948. Do you know how it happened in 1948? It's an amazing story. America made intercession. Harry S. Truman was our president, and he went around to all, they were going to vote as to whether to give Israel nation status, and it was Harry S. Truman that went around to everybody and said, we need to do this. We need to do this. Israel needs to become a nation. They became a nation, and part of the argument against it is it's not going to help. They're going to get wiped out right away. I mean, it was miraculous how they became a nation, and God has preserved them all of these years. And America has been a friend to Israel. America, of course, right now, if you've read the news, there's a demonic spirit, a militant Islam that wants to destroy Israel, wants to cast Israel into the sea. But Israel has been preserved, and America has been a friend to Israel. But here's the problem. The bones are still dry. So first, the dry bones are gathered from the nations. Israel becomes a nation again, and it's preserved, but there's no spiritual life yet. So God says this to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel very wisely says, you know, Lord. Always a good response to God. It's like, you know more than I do. You tell me, what can they live? And God says this, I want you to start prophesying to the bones. Live, live. He said, I want you to come into agreement with what I'm able to do. No matter how dry someone is, no matter how backslidden they are, no matter how dark they are, I want you to believe in my power and my love and my grace enough to join me on earth. Come into agreement with my plan and start prophesying life. Live, 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 live. This is called intercession, where we share God's heart, and on earth as voluntary human beings, we start prophesying and proclaiming God's plan and God's power and pray God's prayers. And so this, obviously, this isn't just for Israel. This is for whoever it is that you think is too dark or too backslidden or too whatever. God says, come into a great, get my plan. Stop dwelling on the darkness. Stop dwelling on the dryness. Dwell on me, dwell on my plan, and join me, partner with me in praying for Israel. And then finally, make Israel jealous. What? So Paul says, this is how it's going to work. The Gentiles are going to make Israel jealous. They're going to make Israel want to be saved. Now, remember how I said that thing about foreshadows? There's a foreshadow of this in the Old Testament. It's Obed-Edom. So Obed-Edom, and I did a message on this for our women's breakfast and for the men. So this is a small repeat, but here's what happens. David is bringing the ark, 2 Samuel 6. He's bringing the ark into the city from where it is to into the Jerusalem. And he's got 30,000 chosen Israelite men with him. This is a massive thing, massive parade. And they're bringing the ark. And somewhere along this 7-mile path to Jerusalem, Uzzah touches the ark and he's struck down. And David becomes afraid and angry and says, I can't have the ark. Well, this is a problem. What are we going to do with it? And David is afraid to take it, so he looks to the 30,000 Israelite men. Who wants it? If David's not taking it, we're not taking it. David is like the best guy. And if he's afraid to take it, we're certainly not taking it. So then there's this guy named Obed-Edom. He's a Gittite. He's from Gath. He's a Philistine. He's probably moved there because of the ark. Dagon, the Philistine god, was proven to be false when it was in the presence of the ark. And so that's probably why he moved. So he's already embraced the practices and the principles of Judaism. But now he's being offered the presence, the very presence of God. I'll take it. This is courage at some crazy level. And David's like, great. You take it. And everybody's like waiting. I mean, if an Israelite gets struck down, what's going to happen to this Gentile? I mean, there's going to be devastation. They're watching. The ark comes in. And just the opposite of what they thought would happen happens. Obed-Edom is blessed. He is so blessed by God. And it doesn't say how. It just says things happen in that household for 3 months that only God could have done. And all of Israel takes note. And it gets reported to David. Obed-Edom's house did not get killed. They got blessed. And David becomes jealous. He finds himself outside of the blessing of God. He's like, we got to get the ark back. So what's God done in this day? He's opened up his presence to Gentiles. You and I are called not just to embrace the principles and practices of Christianity, but the very presence of God. He is available to us. There is an open heaven over believers, and you don't even have to be afraid because of the blood of Jesus that satisfied God's holiness. We can enter with boldness into his very presence, into the very holy of holies. And as we host the presence of God and embrace the principles and practices, the beauty and the power of Jesus are going to be revealed in such an absolutely unmistakable way that the Jewish people are going to like, that's God. That's God. We need this. I'm going to talk about this more next week, but this is our call. Elijah got stuck. He got stuck in this cave because he was trying to figure out God's part and what God could do and why God wasn't doing it. And God said, here's a few secrets. Now listen, Elijah, I need you to leave this cave and I need you to go anoint somebody. I'm holding the big plan. I need you to go do these specific things. Paul was locked in this cave of despair and anguish. And God comes and says, Paul, this is the big plan. Now, fill up your horn with oil and go anoint somebody. And this is what he's doing in Romans 1:11. He's like, I'm anxious to come to you because I want to impart spiritual things and spiritual gifts. And he's not in the cave. He's ready to be a small part of what God is doing. And this is what God is calling us to do, to trust the big picture to him, to trust our family and the people that we've been despairing about in the culture and the internet and all the bad things that are happening. He's calling us to trust those things with him, to leave the cave of our paralysis and despair and to host his presence and to anoint the next person that he tells you to. God will bring somebody else to anoint your family. You go and do the thing God is telling you to do. It's about caring, but not carrying. We get God's heart of care. We get God's heart of pain. And then we pray that back to him and let him carry the world. Let him carry our lost family. Let him carry America. Let him carry Iran. Let him carry all of this stuff. It's all around the question, why? Why, God? Why, God? Stop asking why. That's above your pay grade. What we say is, God, what do you want me to do? I don't know why this is happening, but it's happening. Now, what would you have me do? And God will be faithful to lead you and anoint you and say, now do this next thing. No, I've got a big plan and it's good and it's going to be amazing. But you need to live it out one day at a time.